All right. Praise the Lord. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. Before I preach, I need Chanel to come here. Come here, Chanel. I need you this morning. Mm. I caught you mid-tithe. That's all right. All right. All I need you to do, Chanel, come up here to the platform. I just need you to open us in prayer right now before I preach. I just this morning I kept hearing Chanel pray. And I just need to hear Chanel pray before I preach to you this morning, all right? So just pray that the word would come forth in power.
Okay. Wow.
Don't hold nothing back.
Oh, okay. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power and your grace this morning. We thank you for your goodness, God. And we thank you for your tender mercies, God. We thank you for your presence that is in this building right now, God. And we thank you for your anointing that is in this service, God. And Father, we pray that you would move in such a mighty way today, God. We pray that the word would fall on good ground today, God.
Yes, God.
Father, we pray that the word would come forth with power and anointing, God.
Yes, God.
Father, we pray that you would use this man of God as an instrument, oh God, to bring forth your word, Lord God. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you are in this place, God. We thank you that this word will change hearts, God, that it will change minds, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, God. We pray, Lord God, that this word, oh God, would help us to go down the right path, God. Father, we come against every attack of the enemy this morning.
God. Yes, God.
In the name of Jesus, God. We cancel every lie of the enemy, God. We say that this word will come forth with truth and with power, God. In the name of Jesus, God. We say that you are worthy, Lord God. We say that this word is anointed, Lord God. We say that it is a seed, Lord God. We say that it is setting the captive free, Lord
God.
In the name of Jesus, God. We love you on this morning, God. We adore you, Lord God. And we thank you for this word in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. Now I'm ready to preach.
Woo!
So a couple things happened last Sunday. Pastor Dyrell Venable brought a powerful word from the Lord. And I'm actually going to preach a part two to that word today. And a part three to it next week. It was so inspiring. Last week, my wife and I were in Hong Kong and China and Macau, along with Aaron Kim and Amy Pack and Pastor Daniel Kim and Nancy Liao from the Ark, as well as Pastors Robert and Diane Daniels, our spiritual parents. We were all together in China and in Hong Kong ministering to Solomon's Porch. Pastor Sam Song from Solomon's Porch ministered to us at our retreat, and we got to minister to his congregation at their retreat last weekend, and we had a powerful time in the presence of God at that retreat. It was so awesome. My wife preached the most powerful sermon at that retreat that I have ever heard her preach before in her life. It was the most anointed. I wept through the whole message. It was that powerful. It was so powerful. And Pastor Daniels preached a message at that retreat that was so deep. It was so deep. It went right past the mind and into the spirit. It just bypassed the mind. It just went right to the spirit. It was deep. And we had a powerful, powerful time. Amen. So I'm happy to be home. And I've got some things to share with you. Last week, Pastor Dyrell Venable spoke out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Before I go there, I want to give you two memory verses for today's message. What I realize is that if you hear a 45-minute sermon, you might only remember one or two points from that sermon. But if you can remember the scriptures, now you've got an anchor point for your life. You might not remember the insights from the sermon. You might not remember the exegesis from the sermon. You might not remember any of the points from the sermon. But if you can remember the scriptures, now you have an anchor for your soul. And so I want to start off by giving you the most important thing to remember from this message today is, first of all, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. And it simply says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Let's say it together. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Once again, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now close your eyes and say it. You've already got it memorized. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Quit looking at that phone. Say it. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Take it off the screen. Close your phone. Let's say it together. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Say it again. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now turn to the person next to you. Look in their eyes and preach it to them. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now look at somebody else and say it. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Excellent, excellent. Come on, give God a hand clap. If you forget everything else, don't forget that. God said, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I want you to meditate on that verse all week long. When you hit a time of trouble, I want you to meditate on that verse. Also, Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Can we say that together? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Say it again. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Once again, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Amen, amen, amen. So first and foremost, I want you to remember chapter 45, verse 22. And if you got space in your mind for a second, chapter 59, verse 1. If you can take those verses home, write them down in your phone, with the pencil and pen, write it on the back of your hand, write it on the forehead of your spouse if you need to. But if you don't remember anything else, remember those verses. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Dyrell preached a message out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In that passage of Scripture, King Jehoshaphat is getting ready to be attacked by two great armies, and the armies of Ammon and the armies of Moab, the Ammonites and the Moabites. They join forces and they're coming against him. And by the time he receives word, these two armies are already at En-Gedi, and it's imminent. The attack is imminent. Any minute now, we're getting ready to be destroyed. Have you ever gone through a situation in your life where you felt like any minute now, it's all about to fall apart? Any minute now, it's all about to fall apart. Now, I can say that most of the time when the people of God go through that, we tend to feel that we tend to be overly sensitive to trouble. We tend to feel like the trouble is worse than it is. You know, I used to respond immediately to emergency calls. And what I discerned is that some calls are emergency calls, but other calls are not emergency calls. And I began to discern that, number one, if I don't respond to certain calls, I'm leaving the people of God in the lurch. And I have to respond. I've received calls in the middle of the night and showing up at the hospital at 3 o'clock in the morning. I get those calls. But there are other calls where I feel the Holy Spirit saying, call them tomorrow or the day after tomorrow. And every single time when that happens, when I call the person, they've already worked it out. They call tonight and they go, it's all going to be over. And then the next day I call them, how you doing? Oh, we worked that out. The Lord worked that out last night. What I find is that the people of God are far more resilient than we think we are. You can make it through far more stuff than you think you could make it through. You've all been through moments where you thought, this is it, we're going to die, and you're still here. It's funny. I talked to somebody one time. He said, I've been unemployed for the last 7 years. And I said, yet you're still here. And you haven't missed a meal either. Now, how did that happen? How'd you do that? He said, it's desperate. I've been unemployed for 7 years. Well, if it was so desperate, then why are you still here? The Lord has sustained you for 7 years, and he can sustain you for seven more if he needs to. But there are some situations that are dire. There are some situations in which if God does not intervene, everything's going to fall apart. There are certain emergencies that are real emergencies, and Jehoshaphat found himself in the midst of one of those real emergencies. This was not one of those situations in which Jehoshaphat could say, oh, well, it'll work itself out. This was not one of those situations in which Jehoshaphat would say, you know what, let's just go on about our business because the Lord will take care of this. No, this was a situation in that Jehoshaphat needed to take seriously, and he responded in the right way by humbling himself and proclaiming a fast and seeking the face of the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his mind. It is imperative that we discern the moments in which God is calling us to drop everything and to seek his face with all of our hearts and with all of our minds. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, as Pastor Dyrell brought to our attention last Sunday, Jehoshaphat comes to the end of his rope and he says, Lord, we have no power to face this multitude, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We have no power to face this multitude, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat discerned in that moment that the appropriate response was to look to the Lord. And then God responds prophetically, and God's response comes a bit later. That's down in verse 17, God's response, as Pastor Dyrell brought to our attention, he says, you will not need to fight this battle. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, you will not need to fight in this battle, but position yourselves. He says, you're not going to need to fight in this battle, but you are going to need to position yourselves. I want to preach a two-part series today, at least two parts, on positioning ourselves. The people of God must learn how to position ourselves. God says, you're not going to need to fight this battle, but you are going to need to position yourself. So much victory passes us right by because we haven't learned how to position ourselves for victory. So many situations in which we were actually destined to overcome, but we don't overcome because we did not learn how to position ourselves. Had Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel not positioned themselves on the battlefield at the right moment, the victory of the Lord would have passed them right by because they weren't in the position to receive it. God has great victory. The scripture says he holds victory in store for the righteous. God has victory in store for you. He's got a whole storehouse of victory. The only question is, are you ready to position yourself? Now, the thing I want to focus on today is that the first component of positioning yourself, when you position yourself, you set yourself in a place that you intend to occupy until it's done. Positioning yourself means, it doesn't mean standing in a particular place at a particular moment in time. It simply means setting yourself in a place and saying, I know that victory will transpire in this place, and so I'm going to stand my ground in this place until the battle is done. When you position yourself, you set yourself in the right place and you resolve to remain in that place until the battle is done. It's not just positioning ourselves, but remaining in that position. Now, literally, Jehoshaphat had already positioned himself. He set himself to seek the face of God. And so he sets himself to seek the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul. He proclaims a fast and he says to the Lord, my eyes are on you. God says, position yourself. What God is literally saying is, it's a good thing that your eyes are on me. Make sure they stay on me. He said, I'm glad you're looking to me, but keep on looking. And that's the title of my message today. Keep on looking. It's not just about looking to the Lord for a moment, but keep on looking. And what we find in the Christian life is that the greatest obstacle to our victory as believers in Jesus Christ and as sons and daughters of God is that not that we don't know how to look to the Lord. Every believer knows how to look to the Lord. The problem is we don't know how to keep on looking. We look to the Lord, but it's only for a moment. We position ourselves before the Lord, but it's only for a moment. But if we would learn how to keep on looking until victory comes, we would find that we would receive far more victory in our lives if we learn how to look and keep on looking. You know, my wife and my daughter and I are all jet lagged. Than a mofo. I mean, we are jet lagged. That's an understatement. And it was a trick because, see, when we were coming home, we landed at 7:30 in the evening. We left at 8:30 in the morning, California time. But 8:30 in the morning, California time was 11:30 p.m. Hong Kong time, which means we had been up all day. By the time we got on that plane, we were all tired. And I said to my wife and daughter, it's best if we stay awake as much of this flight as possible because it's 8:30 a.m. in California right now. And they said, yeah, you're right. And all three of us went, and we slept for 8 hours on that plane. We woke up at 7 p.m. California time, 30 minutes before landing. So imagine getting off the plane at 7:30 p.m. and you just had a good night's sleep. Alethea was in the car on the way home like, what we gonna do? What we gonna do tonight? She was jumping up and I want McDonald's. I want McDonald's. Now look at Sonny's anointing. We got home. She said, oh, I think I'm sleepy. I think I could actually sleep. And she went and got in the bed and went to sleep. And slept all night Thursday night. She slept 8 hours on the plane, slept another 8 hours at home with about a five-hour window in the middle. She woke up for 5 hours and went back to sleep and slept all night. Meanwhile, me and Alethea, now at a certain point, I could have slept. At a certain point, I hit the wall, but my hyphy seven-year-old was bouncing off the walls, and finally about 7 a.m., she left the room, and I just thought, I don't care where you go. I was tired. I need to sleep. And when I looked, I heard her talking to her doggy. And about 8:30, I looked out over the banister from the upstairs, and she was at the bottom of the stairs, sound asleep. Laying on the stairs, sound asleep. She slept from 8:30 in the morning until 4:30 in the afternoon. We're not making much progress here. So now Friday night, she's up again all night. Meanwhile, my wife is at night watch seeking the face of God while I'm home with a hyphy seven-year-old. Now, I was tired as I could be on Friday night because I didn't sleep at all Thursday night. And then I was up I slept a couple hours Thursday afternoon. So I'm barely alive here. But now I got a hyphy seven-year-old all night Friday night. And finally, I fell asleep at 4:30 and left her just wandering around the house. My wife came home at 6 o'clock in the morning, and she's mad at me because I'm asleep, and Alethea's just wandering around. She's playing video games on mommy's iPad, and Sonny's like, why didn't you make her sleep? I'm like, make her sleep? Was I supposed to, like, drug her or something? So now last night is the third night in a row. And last night I felt like I was just going to die. Last night I felt like, you know what? If I don't sleep, I'm just going to kill myself. Like, I can't describe to you the level of anxiety You know, when you're really jet lagged, you ever experience that? It's just torture. Yeah. It's torment. And then, of course, yesterday afternoon, I got a message from the Daniels. We are so jet lagged, and it is so wonderful. Because we're just up praying all night long. So I thought, I'm going to try that. I'm going to be up anyway. Might as well be with the Lord. So last night I start trying to put Alethea down about 11 o'clock. And I'm laying next to her and I'm rubbing her back. Oh, shanda ma ba 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 ko ba 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 sha. Touch her, oh God. Let her sleep, oh God. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. And she goes, and I lifted my hand. And 11:30, she's sound asleep. I'm like, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Daddy, where you going? Oh, hallelujah. 12:30, she's sound asleep again. I lifted my hand. I said, thank you, Jesus. Daddy, where are you going? You got to be kidding me. So I tried rubbing her back. Oh, another hour. 1:30. She's sound asleep. Oh, thank you, Lord. Daddy, where are you going? It's literally every time I lifted my hand, she woke up instantly. So finally, I said to her about 1:30, almost 2 o'clock this morning. I said, are you awake? She said, I'm wide awake. I said, then you're going to pray. If you are awake, you're going to pray. She said, Daddy, when is morning? I said, like 6 hours from now. She said, we're going to pray for 6 hours? I said, yes. Either you're going to sleep or you're going to pray. I said, now get up out of that bed and come get on your knees next to me. So she came and got on her knees. And I said, now let's pray. I turned on the worship music and I start praying. And now she goes into her good night prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my mommy and daddy, and I thank you for my doggie, and I thank you for my grandma and grandpa, and I thank you for Nene and Papa, and I thank you for, and I thank you for, and I thank you for, and she thanks God for everything, and she goes, Daddy, I don't have anything else to pray about. I said, then pray what I pray. Just pray what I pray. And I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. She's like, oh, Lord Jesus. She just starts repeating everything I say. I said, Lord, you're my Savior. She goes, Lord, you're my Savior. And I'm just, you know how I kind of rock when I pray a little bit? All of a sudden, I looked at her, and she's like. She is rocking like crazy. And she's pounding the bed, you know. And I'm like, Lord, I love you. She's like, Lord, I love you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. And then all of a sudden, I go off in tongues. She's like, no, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. And for about an hour and a half, she knelt next to me and copied me in prayer. Now, in the natural, when I look at her, it looked like she was kind of fake. I mean, she's kind of, all she's doing is imitating. And she was half serious. She was just, you know what I mean? This is fun for her. You know, this is like a game. Just copy daddy as he prays, you know? I was serious. But she was laughing and dancing and juking and jiving, you know, and perpetrating tongues every few minutes. And I thought to myself, even though it looks like she's faking, she's receiving my value. She's learning how to position herself. She's learning how to get down on her knees, even though all she knows how to do is to copy me right now. She is learning how to assume the position before the Lord. She's learning how to set herself before the Lord. And I was praying like, Lord, make it real. Like I'm expecting like maybe at some moment during this prayer meeting, she's going to break down and start crying and the Holy Spirit's going to come on her whoosh. And then she's really going to start speaking in tongues. Like it's going to be real. Like that's what I wanted. And I'm praying for that. But she's goofy the whole time. And it almost feels like this ain't working. You ever found yourself in prayer and you just felt like this ain't working? You ever found yourself seeking God's face? God says, seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And you go into a season where you're seeking him with all of your heart and you're praying and you're crying out to the Lord. And you come to the end of it and you go, but I didn't find you. He said, call upon me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you did not know. And you say, I called upon you, but you didn't answer me. Jesus said, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open, ask and you shall receive. And you say, Lord, I asked and I didn't receive. I knocked and the door didn't open. I sought, but I did not find. We go through these situations in our lives in which it feels as though prayer didn't really do much good for me at all. A few years ago, I was reminded of a pastor friend of mine who I look up to in the Lord. He's an older pastor. His wife got ill, very ill. And she just started bleeding out of nowhere. And they took her, they rushed her to the hospital, and they said she's in fourth stage cancer, stage four cancer. They didn't even know she had ever had cancer. They didn't know about stage one or stage two. They didn't find it until the doctor said she's only got maybe 3-4 weeks to live. And when I heard the report, something inside of me said, no, I just, inside of my being, I was just troubled. And I went and locked myself in the closet, and I cried out to the Lord all night long. The next day, I went to the hospital to visit her. And all the way to the hospital, I was praying in faith and believing God's going to raise her up. And I went to the hospital, and I laid my hands on her, and I prayed for her, and nothing happened. And I was telling her family, I believe God to raise her up. And I went back home, and all night long I cried out in prayer, and I went back to the hospital the next day, and I stood over her, and I prayed for her for hours. And every day for more than a week, I prayed all night, and then I went to the hospital, and I prayed over her all day. I almost disappeared from my daily duties here at the church. I was telling the staff, I need you all on your knees in prayer for this woman. We can't let this woman die. The strange thing was, I didn't even know this woman, actually. I'd never had a conversation with her. But the Lord put this burden in my heart for her, and I couldn't let it go. And after 2 weeks of that, early one morning, I got word that she had died. And I was devastated. I was devastated for this man and his family. I had stood next to him and his sons and his daughters at the hospital and his grandchildren, and I believed with them, and I stood with them, and then they lost their mother. He lost his wife. I was devastated for their family, but I was also devastated in my relationship with God. I felt like, God, how could you do that to me? I called on you, but you didn't answer me. I don't understand how you could let this happen to me. And I was so distraught. You know, I've been through that 100 times. Don't get me wrong. I've seen many healings and miracles and signs and wonders. I've seen folks get healed that I didn't expect to get healed. Even in this trip, at Solomon's Porch, there were healings and miracles I didn't even know about. And the testimonies kept coming back of people who were delivered and set free and healed of stuff. And I was like, man, I didn't even know God was doing these miracles. And God was doing. One guy got healed of like a urinary tract problem where he had to pee like every 45 minutes since he was a little boy. And the Lord healed him. And he didn't realize it till, oh, it's been several hours since I've had to pee. Like, that's a first, you know. I mean, we've seen God do miracles, but it's at the moment where God does not do a miracle where your faith is challenged. It's the moment where God does not break through that your faith is challenged. And I had set myself before the Lord on that side of the miracle. But when the miracle didn't happen, I got discouraged. And it took me a couple weeks to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, what happened there? I sought you, but you didn't answer me. And the Lord spoke to me and said, why did you stop seeking? After the miracle didn't happen, why did you stop looking to me? Don't you realize that what I'm preparing you for is not just to receive this miracle or that miracle, but a worldwide miracle ministry? But if I'm going to use you the way I desire to use you, if I'm going to form you the way I desire to form you, you're going to have to learn how to look to me regardless of the outcome of the situation. You're going to have to learn how to look to me and keep on looking. The greatest problem, the greatest challenge with discipleship in America is that it's so episodic. Our faith in God revolves around the positive outcome. We need a good outcome in order to continue to seek the Lord. But the moment we don't get the outcome, how many people have I talked to who have walked away from Christ because they said it didn't work? What do you mean it didn't work? I didn't get what I needed. I applied the principles. I prayed. I read the Bible. I did all the stuff, but nothing changed in my life. I didn't get the job that I needed to get. My woman left me, and it seems as though my faith in God has not affected my life. But why'd you stop? You should put the word yet at the end of that statement. It has not affected my life yet. In any discernible way. I haven't seen a change. See, this is the thing. Believers, if we applied the way we relate to Christ, if we applied it to any other realm, we would know how foolish that was. It's like, man, I quit that diet and exercise thing. Why? Because I did it for 3 weeks and I didn't lose any weight. I dieted for a whole day. Stepped on the scale and I wasn't any lighter. So I said, this don't work. I already went to the gym. I tried going to the gym. I went for like 3 times. I'm no stronger than I was before. And what would you say to that person? You say, yet. You're not stronger yet. You haven't lost any weight yet. But we all know that if you keep going and if you keep trying and if you keep seeking and if you keep working out and if you keep eating right, you're going to get in. You're going to lose some weight and you're going to get in shape. I remember when I was in high school, one of my teachers, this dude played basketball for like 2-3 hours every day. He was the most working out person I knew. He played basketball more than the kids did. And he would be out there playing with the kids. He'd play with us high school students all the time. But he was chunky. He was fat. He had a gut hanging down. And I used to think, it ain't working. I used to look at him out there all sweaty and, you know, and he would play basketball with us for a couple hours, then go play handball. And every time I saw him, he was playing something. I used to think, he needs to give it up because it ain't working. Well, you know, I ran into him. I ran into him recently and I'm like, hey, you still playing basketball and handball? He's like, every day. Every day, of course, I got to go out there and play. Matter of fact, I'm going to play handball right now. This dude has a PhD from Stanford University, right? And he's a professor and he's... You know, but he's playing basketball, handball, and you know, I mean, you know, he's Mexican, so he'd be eating like 5 burritos and, you know, 16 tacos. I mean, you know, I mean, he eats. But you know what I realize? This dude now is in his 60s, but he's got just as much energy as he had when he was in his 40s. See, when I saw him, all I saw was the outward appearance. I said, that gut ain't going away, so he might as well give it up. No, he better be glad he didn't give it up. Because it wasn't about the outward appearance. His heart is strong. His cholesterol is good. All of that working out is doing good for him on the inside. He's going to live a longer life because he did not stop the activity. Even though he did not see any physical change on the outside, he was confident that his working out was strengthening him on the inside. That is, he understood that if I keep my cardio up, it's going to rejuvenate my brain cells and I'm not going to get Alzheimer's. It's going to strengthen my heart and I'm not going to have heart disease. I'm not going to have no bypass surgeries because I'm going to remain. He understood what he was believing for was an internal strengthening, not an external strengthening. And if we believers can learn how to look for an internal strengthening rather than an external strengthening, then when we begin to seek the Lord, we won't be discouraged because we didn't get this outcome or that outcome. We'd learn to look to the Lord and keep looking. Look to the Lord and keep looking. In Psalm chapter 16, I believe it's verse 8, the psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I have set the Lord always before me. The psalmist was able to say that he had set the Lord always before him because he had first and foremost set himself always before the Lord. You cannot set the Lord always before you until you learn to set yourself always before the Lord. It's about positioning yourself before the Lord. It's about positioning your heart. It's about looking and continuing to look. It's about asking and continuing to ask. It's about seeking and continuing to seek. It's, you know, if you think you're going to work out just to lose 30 pounds and then you're going to stop working out. No, you need to keep on working out. You need to maintain that 30 pounds once you lose that 30 pounds. We need to think in terms of lifelong health habits, not episodic health habits, not in terms of goals, but in terms of lifestyle. It's the same thing with our walk with Christ. For some reason, we tend, our prayer life, when you need something from God, your prayer life goes to another level. And especially when there's a strong possibility that you're going to get it. Ooh, I need your prayers, saints. We need to pray. I'm believing I'm going to get this job. But do you pray as much after whether you get it or don't get it as you did before? Do you continue to seek? I was thinking about Abraham at the end of Genesis 15 when the Lord comes to make covenant with Abraham and he tells him to take these animals and cut them in halves and lay them out before the Lord. He had to make his sacrifice and he had to lay it out before the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but if God speaks to you, like audibly, if God comes to you and says, I'm going to make covenant with you, all I need you to do is kill a few animals and lay them out before me. You know, kill these animals and you and I will be okay. Right? You know, I mean, that when you kind of think about it, it's kind of like, all I got to do is kill some animals? He had to cut them in half. Now, that's not easy. You ever tried to cut a heifer in half? Abraham had to cut a heifer and he's laying out all these animals before the Lord. Now, when you lay that sacrifice before, I don't know about you, but I expect God to come immediately. Right? He lays out his sacrifice before the Lord. God's supposed to come immediately. But hours went by. And Abraham's standing there. He's got his sacrifices all laid out in pieces before the Lord. He's like, here I am, God. God, I did what you said. I obeyed your command. Hello? God, are you there? Most of us, within 30 minutes, would have cleaned up that mess and went on about our day. Lord, what'd you put me through all this mess for? Got me killing stuff and made a big mess on my floor. Abraham stood out there all day. And all of a sudden, the buzzards start circling. And now the buzzards start swooping down to try to eat his sacrifice. And Abraham had to get a stick and beat back the buzzards. Yeah. See, this is what it's like when you seek the Lord. Yeah. You say, Lord, I'm going to pray. Lord, I'm going to pray every morning at 6 a.m. I'm going to get up and I'm going to seek your face. The buzzards start circling. The buzzards just start circling. And tomorrow morning you might do it. You get up at 6 a.m. and you expect your whole life to change because you got up one morning. But you go to work and they still going to mistreat you. And you look in the mirror and you're still just as ugly as you were before you. I'm just keeping it real. And your kid is still off the hook. Your husband still don't like you. Your wife is still as critical as all get out. You ain't got no more money in your bank account. You know what that is? What all of these negative situations are? It's the buzzards. The buzzards circling around you, coming down to eat up your sacrifice before God comes to make covenant. And Abraham had to beat back the buzzards. And in order to beat back the buzzards, he had to stand in his confidence that God called me to do this. I'm doing this because the Lord commanded me to do this. And so I'm going to stand my ground and I'm going to protect my sacrifice and I'm going to fight for my devotion to God and I'm not going to allow the buzzards to eat it up. And he had to beat back the buzzards, and he had to fight and protect his sacrifice all day long. Buzzards, those are like demonic creatures. Have you seen a buzzard before?
No, I don't think so.
When I first got my camera, I went outside, and I was taking pictures of these birds. And I took a picture of this one bird and put it on Facebook. I was like, look at this beauty. And somebody was like, a turkey buzzard? Never mind. I was just so proud that I got that shot. It was a buzzard. I said, oh, Lord, if you get close to a buzzard, they literally look like they're full of the devil. They literally look like they're possessed by Satan. Yeah. Abraham had to do battle with some ugly stuff in order to defend his sacrifice before the Lord. See, coming to Christ is easy. Walking with Christ is not always easy. It's the same thing with anything. The thought of exercise is great. I'm going to exercise. Putting on your gym suit is easy. But you do one push-up. Like, oh, Lord, that was harder than I thought. We had a push-up competition in Hong Kong. Daniel, Kim, Nancy, and me. And Nancy won. I said, you know that's pathetic. Nancy beat me at push-ups. We got to learn how to keep looking. Alethea and I, for about an hour and a half last night, we sought the Lord together. It seemed to me that something real was happening deep in our heart, even though I couldn't see the appearance of it. I knew that we were setting ourselves before the Lord. We were positioning ourselves. This morning, Alethea had only slept like 4 hours, and I had to get her up. Now, for a 7-year-old, that's tough, you know. 7-year-olds, she still needs 10 hours. She goes to sleep at 9:30. She's out by 9:30 every night. She's up at 7:30. And even getting up at 7:30 is hard for her when she slept 10 hours. It takes some work. She went down at 5:30 this morning, and I had to wake her up at 9. I was trying. It took a little longer than 9, though. But I was surprised. I got her up, and I carried her to the bathroom, and I sat her down, and I handed her a toothbrush. And when I was putting the toothpaste on her toothbrush, her hand went out. I was expecting her to fight. I don't want that toothbrush. I want to go back to bed. Hand went out. She took the toothbrush. She starts brushing her teeth. I said, I'm going to go make you breakfast. She said, okay. We had picked out her clothes last night. And I expected, after making her breakfast, to come upstairs. My wife is preaching in San Francisco today. But I expected to come upstairs and find her still in the bathroom, you know, just wasting time. But instead, I came upstairs, and as I was walking up the stairs, I heard her singing a worship song. And when I walked in her room, she was sitting on the floor, and she was singing to the Lord, and she was fully dressed, and her hair was done, and she had lotion on her face. And her jacket was on. And she was singing to the Lord. And I said, baby girl, are you awake? She said, yeah. Like, I don't believe it. That was just a small seed of victory. Just a small seed. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. You see, there's always, always, always fruit from seeking the face of God. He does not forget. He does not forget. He said, my ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. And my arm is not shortened that it cannot save. But we've got to begin to think of lifelong habits rather than short-term goals. I'm not seeking the Lord to get something in the short term. I'm seeking the Lord to become something in the long term. Because while we're trying to obtain something, God is trying to change our hearts so that we become something, not just so that we possess something. The spiritual life is not about getting all of your prayers answered. We faced, even as a church, many difficult situations. We're still meeting in a hotel. One of the things I've really been wrestling in my heart with the Lord this year is I keep coming back to this place where I say, God, what happened last year? What happened? You were supposed to give us a new building. We were believing for it. We were taking offerings for it. Our people were giving sacrificially. I made announcements and everybody cheered. Everybody got excited. And every time it looked like we were going to get this building, it all fell apart at the last hour. What happened there? And all I can hear the Lord say is, yet. You didn't get your new building yet. keep looking. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep on looking. When you begin to look to the Lord for something, keep looking, because the extension, the delay is divine. You see, when God delays his response, it simply means that in that interim period between promise and fulfillment, he has determined to shape your heart. He's shaping your character. He's shaping your spirituality. Listen, when God takes his time in changing your situation, it's because he is changing you. And he changes you in the midst of the struggle. He changes you in the midst of the trial. God's delays are divine. Keep on looking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Do not become weary in well-doing. For at the appointed time, you will reap a harvest if you do not lose heart. I find a lot of people say a prayer to receive Jesus into their hearts, but they walk away really quickly and say, that wasn't real. Not because it wasn't real, simply because they did not keep on walking with Jesus. Walking with him for a moment is one thing. Walking with him for a lifetime is another thing. I was praying for my cousin. I was talking to him for the longest time, and he was telling me, he said, I got on my knees. And with tears in his eyes, he was telling me this. He said, I got on my knees. I said, Jesus, if you're real, I surrender my life to you. Here I am. I'm ready to be yours, but you got to come and make yourself real to me. And he said, and nothing happened. With tears in his eyes, he said, I was ready to walk with Jesus, but nothing happened. And I was so troubled by that. I went home and I was talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't understand. How come you left him in the lurch like that? Like, he got on his knees and said, Lord, I'm ready. Save me. He prayed that prayer. Lord, save. He prayed the whole sinner's prayer. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. He prayed the whole sinner's prayer. If you are real, here I am. I'm ready. Come take me. He said, and nothing happened. And I said, Lord, what happened there? You know what the Lord said to me? He just needed to keep walking with me. Something did happen at that moment. He just needed to keep walking with me. Discipleship is the key. Conversion is simply making a decision to follow Jesus. But you got to follow up that decision by actually walking with him. Conversion is the decision to follow Jesus. Discipleship is the response to that decision. It's making good on that decision. Listen, saying the sinner's prayer but not walking with Jesus is like buying a gym membership but never going to the gym. You hear people say, I bought the 24-hour fitness membership and I'm still as fat as I was when I bought the membership. I went to Costco and I bought the Super Sport membership. Paid $700 2 years ago and it's done nothing for me. I'm still fat. Well, how often do you exercise? Well, I haven't been there yet. I said the sinner's prayer 8 years ago, and my life is still in shambles. You made the decision, but you didn't follow up that decision. It's about a daily walk, just a closer walk with thee. It's about a daily habit of seeking the face of God. We talk about spiritual experiences, and spiritual experiences are wonderful. When you feel the presence of God and your heart begins to stir and tears come down your face, it's wonderful to have those spiritual experiences. I love it. I love it. I absolutely love it, but I don't live by it. I live by my daily walk. Whether I feel it or not, I'm going to go to my Bible and I'm going to read. I'm going to grab a scripture and I'm going to meditate. I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to pray. Whether I feel it or not, whether things are going well or not. And sometimes, just like going to the gym, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes I don't feel like doing it. But it's about a daily walk. And little by little, day by day, as I seek his face, he's changing me. There's going to be some situations that he changes. And there's going to be some situations that he doesn't change. There's going to be some sicknesses that he heals. And there's going to be some that he doesn't. There's going to be moments when he intervenes. and moments when he doesn't intervene. But whether he intervenes or doesn't intervene, I'm walking with him. Whether he gives me what I want or doesn't give me what I want, it's him that I want. I want him more than I want his blessings. I want his face more than I want his hands. And so I'm going to lift up my eyes and I'm going to look to him. He said, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The word of the Lord to you this morning is so simple. You've begun to look. Now keep looking. Discouragement is simply when you started looking but stopped. You started seeking, but at a certain point, you stopped. Seek God through the situation, not for the situation. When the situation is over, don't let your seeking be over. Look to the Lord, but keep looking. And that's the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. Some of you are becoming weary and you're looking to the Lord. You're feeling discouraged and despondent. But God wants to encourage you. Keep looking. Keep seeking. Bow your heads. Precious Heavenly Father, I speak your blessing over this house today in the name of the Lord Jesus. I speak strength and encouragement to each of these sons and daughters of yours. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would inspire us today. Sometimes we just need motivation. Sometimes we just need inspiration. Sometimes we just need encouragement. Holy Spirit, I pray right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would settle into every heart and every mind and bring encouragement, bring inspiration. I pray that decisions would be made right now. Not to be discouraged because my situation has not changed. We all go through circumstances and situations that just seem not to change. And in those moments, we're tempted to be overwhelmed by fear, overwhelmed by anxiety, overwhelmed by discouragement. But Father, today, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that we would rise above it, that you would lift us above it, and that we would settle it in our hearts that I'm going to keep on seeking. I'm going to keep on seeking. I'm going to keep on seeking, and I'm going to keep on believing. I'm going to keep on looking. 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 I want you just to begin to say it. Lord, I'm going to keep on looking. Lord, I'm going to keep on looking. I'm going to keep on looking. I'm not going to stop seeking your face. Lord, in the areas where I have stopped looking, I pray that you would lift up my head. We lift up our eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. We lift up our eyes to you today. Lord, where we have stopped looking, God, we're going to begin looking again today. And tomorrow, we're going to lift up our eyes and we're going to continue looking. And the next day, we're going to lift up our eyes and we're going to continue looking. We're not going to stop looking. We're not going to stop looking. And if we stumble, we're going to get up and keep looking. Come on, just begin to talk to him right now.